The scene in this passage is one of the most chilling in the Bible. Think about the events that it depicts. There is betrayal, for Jesus did not come into this situation apart from betrayal by one who was close to him. It depicts as well the suicide of that person who betrayed him. It describes a strange nightmare for a woman who appears nowhere else in the scriptures, the wife of Pontius Pilate. It includes a reference to a known murderer and traitor, Barabbas, whom the crowd preferred to be released instead of Jesus of Nazareth. This passage also presents a ruthless and cold-blooded Roman governor whose contempt for the Jews was so great that he sought any way to defy their wishes. And at the heart of everything is the patient sufferer, Jesus of Nazareth. Think this evening of how all of these people came together in this scene. Think of the events of the previous 33 years and how those events all brought together all of the people in this passage to accomplish what God decreed from the foundation of the world. We should ponder that reality carefully, because sometimes we lose track of this truth. We believe that we make up our minds that we're going to go to a certain place at a certain time to do a certain thing. And when we arrive at that place, there are other people present, each of whom has made what seems to be an independent decision to go to that place at that time for a particular reason. I think of this almost every time I board an aircraft. I think about all these people assembling together. And only very rarely have I seen anyone that I recognized, whether from the standpoint of celebrity or from the standpoint of anybody I already knew. All these people come together in that one place at that one time for a purpose of traveling to some other place to do various things in that other place, of which no one has any clue about the other. But the reality is that all of the events in their lives have brought them to those decisions, and those events are all the results of the providential hand of the Lord. All of those people arrive at that place at that time according to the will of God. And it is to accomplish His purpose. To think of this circumstance is to be humbled, because we tend to think of ourselves as being in complete control of our circumstances. But the purpose of God presents to each person the command to turn from sin and to submit to the will of God. Now let's think particularly about Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate came face to face with the incarnate God, and he knew what he ought to do. In fact, the testimony of God's word is that he determined to do what he ought to do. He determined to release Jesus of Nazareth from custody and not to accede to the demands of the multitude. The Roman governor of Judea on this occasion never gave any indication that the Jews could intimidate him. He didn't care about their religious customs, sought every opportunity to defy them. He detested them because he viewed them as rebels against the rule of the Caesar. And he felt it was his duty to teach them the lesson, whatever the cost would be, that they must submit to the rule of the emperor. And he wasn't beyond using the spears of his soldiers if that was required. Now, apparently, he had never seen Jesus of Nazareth before. But the Lord knew about him. The Lord knew about his atrocities. We find one of them recorded in the Gospel of Luke chapter 13. Luke 13 and verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So they told him about this atrocity where Pilate had ordered his soldiers to take the Galileans and put them to death while they were in the act of making sacrifice. So when the Jewish leaders brought Jesus of Nazareth to Pilate, Jesus already knew about Pilate, but it was the first time Pilate met Jesus. No doubt he had heard some reports about him, but he never had been face to face with him. The Jewish leaders had just a single purpose in bringing Jesus to Pilate. They wanted Pilate to order Jesus to be crucified. Now the Roman governor then had another opportunity to display his contempt for the Jews. Especially in this situation, he knew that the case against Jesus of Nazareth did not support the verdict of guilt. And certainly it would not support a sentence of death. But you see, as we find, there was another reality operating in the background. Pilate knew that he was in trouble. He knew that reports of his atrocities reached the emperor in Rome. In fact, at the very time when these events took place, as we find in the secular accounts in history, a letter from the Caesar was on its way to Pilate to order him back to Rome to answer the charges against him. So maybe the Roman governor saw here another opportunity, a chance to avoid alienating the Jewish leadership any further. Whatever the case, in this passage we see a man trapped. He looked for a way in which he could render just judgment while not antagonizing the Jews any further. Of course, there was right before his eyes a door. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. What Pilate should have done was to fall at the feet of Jesus and to trust in his power to save him from sin. But Pilate refused that option, and so he was in the awful anguish of sinners who discover that all of their efforts are to no avail. And that they can find no exit. And I want you to think upon that theme with me this evening. There was a French playwright An existentialist, Jean-Paul Sartre, who wrote a play called No Exit. It's one of the plays that I had to study when I was in college. No Exit. The whole idea was that for people, they had no exit, that their lives really didn't amount to any significance, and that there was no way out. That was the place in which Pilate found himself through his own devisings. You see, Pilate, in our text, imagined that he could remain neutral. Oh, that was his solution. He washed his hands. It was a ceremonial act to proclaim his innocence of the blood of this just person. But he had to pass sentence anyway. He could not be neutral. There was a great injustice in this chapter. And we want to consider that injustice this evening. But this passage is about more than injustice. It is about Christ himself. Now here's the solemnity, as we have read this passage, to think that Pontius Pilate is now in hell with the full remembrance of meeting the Lord directly. If you follow Pilate's example, you will find also, as he did, that there is no exit from the circumstance except that which leads to hell. So there are four aspects of Pilate's situation for us to consider this evening. And let's look at them in this passage. First of all, the evidence. The evidence. Now, if you study the Roman Empire, particularly the administration of the empire in those areas where the Romans were governing over people that they did not like, as Pilate was here, they didn't always have too much compunction about the evidence. If taking an action to solidify their authority was deemed wise, they took it. But his animosity toward the Jews could not allow him on this occasion to miss the weight of testimony from others, together with his own sense of the prisoner who was before him. We read in verse 18 that he knew why the Jews brought Jesus to Pilate. He knew that for envy they had delivered him. That is, they were jealous of the popular appeal of Jesus. Why, just days before, as we considered this morning, Jesus rode into Jerusalem to the shouts of Hosanna from the multitude. And remember what they said to him? Rebuke your disciples. Listen to what they're saying. This is terrible. Rebuke them. And he said, if I were to tell them to be quiet, the stones would cry out. The Jews wanted to destroy him. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. What are we going to do about this man? If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. That is, they weren't concerned about whether what he was saying was true. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. So they had in mind they were going to destroy Jesus. And we read later on in chapter 12, concerning the supper that took place at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And in verse 2, we read that Lazarus, the resurrected Lazarus, was one of them that sat at the table with him. So here we are now in the days before the crucifixion of Jesus. And I've always been struck by the words of verse 9, that much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. I've often thought of the absurdity of this situation, because here Lazarus had been dead, and Jesus brought him back to life. Now they're going to put him to death, because people looking at him would say, look, that's what Jesus did. So here was the background then to what the Jews wanted in bringing Jesus to Pilate. Now Pilate had to know that a notable suicide occurred in the city in the previous hours. It's the suicide of which we read in Matthew chapter 27, the suicide of Judas Iscariot, the person who for money betrayed Jesus into the hands of the Jews and the temple guards. His testimony was that he sinned in betraying the innocent blood. Now, we can't know for sure what details Pilate knew about the situation, but it had to unnerve him, don't you think, that the one who instigated the arrest of Jesus witnessed against his action with his own death. And then Pilate had to look at this prisoner who was not like any other prisoner he had seen. He said, are you the king of the Jews? And all Jesus said was, that's what you say. And the Jews stood around and accused him of things, and Jesus said nothing. Pilate thought this was most unusual. He marveled. We read he marveled greatly that he said nothing. And when Pilate interviewed Jesus, Pilate reached the conclusion that Jesus was not guilty of any charge of sedition or incitement to rebellion. Let's look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Verse 3, and Pilate asked him, that is, Jesus, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Look down the chapter at verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. So Pilate was saying to them, there's no evidence. You have no evidence of these charges. And in the passage from which we have read, the governor asked for evidence of any crimes that Jesus was supposed to have committed. Verse 23 of Matthew 27, the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? Show the evidence, and no one could produce it. And then Pilate received this very troubling message from his wife. of which we read in verse 19, his wife, we don't know her name. We could probably figure it out through the secular history. But his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with this just man, with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. So Pilate was now in possession of this further information from his wife. The Romans were great believers in dreams. And so for her to say, I've had a nightmare and suffered many things on account of Jesus of Nazareth and called him that just man, Pilate thought he needed to pay attention. Pilate's statement in verse 24 indicated that the evidence was clear that Jesus was not guilty of anything. It should have been an easy case. But Pilate could not take that exit out of his situation. The evidence was not there, but there was another element in this text and context that was there. That's the second thing we find, the politics. Always the politics. I used to always think that politics was just about running for office and elections. That's not what it's about at all. Politics involves the actions of people either for or against each other. And the political atmosphere in Jerusalem had changed dramatically during the days after the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city. And the transformation was the result of the work of the Jewish leaders. That atmosphere of the hosannas became in just a few days a demand for blood. They persuaded the multitude. We read in verse 20, the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude. We're not told how they did it, but no doubt they had their representatives in various parts of the city persuading the multitude that they should ask for the destruction of Jesus. Now the Jews had to know that Pilate was vulnerable. His record was far from stellar. He had been 10 years in his position as governor of Judea. Procurator was his official title. And they knew that he served at the pleasure of the emperor. And they knew that here was the point on which they could apply pressure. They knew that he would be looking for a way to make up for the atrocities that he committed against the Jews. We read elsewhere that Pilate was sensitive to the demands of the people. That's in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 and verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people. That's a critical statement about him. Willing to content the people. That is, not being dragged in against his will, but willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus. He was willing to take measures to mollify the people. And that priority took precedence over his knowledge and his judgment. Because he had been willing to let Jesus go. We read about that in Luke 23. And then we read elsewhere that Pilate was determined to let him go. Let's turn to the Acts of the Apostles and to chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Verse 13, the words of Peter. On the occasion of the healing of the lame man at the gate of the temple called Beautiful. He said in verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." So what do we learn from Peter there? Pilate was determined to let him go. He knew it was the right thing to do. And yet in the end, he surrendered to the multitude. And there was a clear rationale for his decision. John's Gospel, chapter 19. John chapter 19. Verse 12, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him," meaning Jesus, "but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha." You see, that was the clincher for Pilate. It didn't matter about the evidence. It didn't matter that he knew that Jesus was innocent. He could not have it said that he was not the friend of Caesar. Couldn't have it said that he was taking a policy against the emperor. That was his reason for turning against Christ. So Pilate felt the pressure. And there are many people throughout history who felt this same pressure. They have all their reasons why they turn against Christ. Pilate felt the pressure. But still, he recognized he was not without some options, and he wasn't going to give up just yet. So the third thing that we find here in our text is the expedience. And whether Pilate had thought about it before, we don't know. But we read in verse 15, "Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would." This happened every year. It was a means of trying to appease the Jewish populace. "And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas." We read elsewhere that for sedition and for murder, and we're talking not just about a single murder, we're talking about many, many murders, including the murders of Roman soldiers in the field. He was in custody. So Pilate thought, here's the way out. Here's the exit. Finally, when the Romans got Barabbas in custody, his fate was fixed. He was going to be crucified. But Pilate knew that at the Passover each year there was this custom. So he thought of Barabbas and he thought of Jesus of Nazareth, and he thought that the two prisoners should be compared and the people surely would side with Jesus. And it was the miscalculation of his life. He thought he would not have to send Jesus to the cross after all. But then the agitation began in the crowd. No, not this man, not Jesus, but Barabbas. He was looking for the exit, but the exit was right before him, and he wouldn't take it. And that decision led to the end of the story. That's the fourth thing, the devastation. So, in verse 24, he washed his hands and declared his innocence. Nice try, Pilate, but you were in that position to pass judgment. and you condemned an innocent person. The people said, His blood be on us and on our children. And just a few weeks later, the leaders of the Jews said to the apostles of Jesus, You intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Where they had just said, His blood be on us and on our children. Funny how the memory doesn't seem to hold up. So we read in verse 26, He gave sentence as they desired. He released Barabbas to them and delivered Jesus to be crucified. The tumult of the crowd was growing. Pilate knew that he would be held to account if a riot broke out in the city. So he delivered Jesus to death, as they required. He gave sentence, we read in Luke's gospel, that it should be as they required. But the act was one of gross injustice, and it meant the doom of Pilate's tenure, for he was recalled, and it meant the doom of his soul. There was no exit for him except Jesus Christ himself, and he would not take it. Failure to take the exit that God provided led him to disaster, and it leads everyone to disaster. So the lesson of Pilate's experience is Jesus Christ is before you. The evidence is all there. Learn the lesson. Take that exit. Trust in Christ. Trust in the beloved Son of God. For when you do, you find the exit, not that leads into hell, but that leads into paradise. Pilate said, I'm innocent. But God said, you are guilty. The innocent one is the one who is before you. May God then give us grace as we contemplate this week of the year, and in particular, the suffering of Christ for his people. May we be led again to see that Jesus is the just one, the innocent one. And let us resolve that we will rest all upon him.